Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray for warm weather. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the day that you've made. And we rejoice and we're glad in it. Every day that you've ordained for us before any one of them existed are in your plan. And as we take in your word, we gain definition in our souls. We learn to lean on you, to trust you, to believe every word of God, to live by every word of God, to stay filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, to change our minds regularly, to let go of the false ideas and notions that lead us down the wrong path, so that we might walk on the path of the righteous, which gets brighter and brighter until the full day dawns. Father, may all of us together make progress this evening by your grace, through your mercy, by grace and through faith, that we might please you, because nothing else but faith pleases you. Nothing else but faith works. Not what we do first, but what we believe. And Father, we confess faith. Father, so much is said about confessing our sins, and so little is said about confessing faith. But Father, we want to be those who put first things first. Seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, so that everything else might fall into place. Thank you for those who are here this evening, who came out in freezing cold weather, which we're not too used to in this part of the country. Thank you, Father, that some came because they love the Word of God, because they need it desperately. And whether we know it or not, we all do. Thank you, Father, for your tender care. And Lord Jesus Christ, for shepherding us, leading us, guiding us, teaching us. It's in His name that we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Because God Can't Change. Because God cannot change. James 1:17, you can turn there. And while you're finding that, if I can read this, I'll read it to you. With my old eyes. I have a condition called presbyopia. We all do. Over the age of 50. Some people in their 40s. That means old eyes. You just can't read small print anymore. I used to be able to see the knot hole in a tree that was 100 yards away. Now I can't even see the tree. And up close is worse. There's a very interesting and important passage in Job 35. Job 35:6. This is Elihu, the only one who speaks from God, divine viewpoint to Job. And what he has to say is very direct. He speaks the truth in love. But this is one of the things that he feels is central to Job's case. And he says this, it's Job 35:6. He says, if you sin, how does that affect God? He says, if your sins are many, what do you think that does to him? Then he says in verse 7, if you're righteous, what is it that you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects only men like yourself. And your righteousness, only the sons of men. That's an interesting point, isn't it? God doesn't benefit from your righteousness when you do right things, and God isn't taken back and hurt by your sins. He can't be. He's not affected by you. Anything you do or don't do, you are. It only hurts you. It only affects you. So why do we emphasize that we shouldn't sin? Well, because of what it does to us, not what it does to God. God took care of sin. Sin's not the issue for eternal salvation, because Christ paid for our sins on the cross, every single one of them, past, present, and future. And if you believe the Scripture, you have the forgiveness of sins. That means when you believe in Christ as God and your Savior, what He did on the cross to sins, and all sin-related issues is final and finished. And God doesn't even see your sins. He doesn't look upon sin or evil. Our sins find us out. They bring the negative consequences, unintended though they may be, to bear in our lives so that we might make good choices and avoid unnecessary suffering at our own hand. See, what other people do to you isn't nearly as devastating as what you do to yourself. Nobody can do anything to you unless you let them. And you don't have to do, and there's nothing you have to do except die. You don't even have to pay taxes. They say you have to die and pay taxes. You don't have to pay taxes. You might go to jail for tax evasion, but you don't have to pay taxes. The only thing you have to do is die. And God's determined the time, place, and manner of your death. Just like He called your life into existence from eternity past by, in His divine decrees, and decreed the live birth of every human being that would live in human history, that would live a day, live an hour, live a day, live 100 years. Or in the first generations of mankind, 900 years, almost 1,000 years. So, get rid of the idea that God is finding fault with men, or that our goodness somehow pleases Him, because it's never good enough. There's only one thing that pleases Him, and that's faith. That's believing His word. That's taking in His word and believing it on purpose. That's requiring His word desperately, so desperately that it becomes unforgettable. It meets the deepest need and answers the most profound questions of your soul. And so, something that does that isn't easily forgotten. It becomes memorable, even unforgettable. If you're in the right place, you get that all the time. And there's certain scriptures that come and save your soul in time. We're going to learn about that in James 1:21 when we get there. We're in 1:17 tonight. So let's take a look at 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is not any variation or shadow of turning. Let's look at this more carefully, because these words are all very important. So it starts out with PASA, which means every or all. Then it says, dosis. Dosis means giving. That is, not a gift. That's dorema is a gift. But here, dosis is a gift that is bestowed. It's the bestowal of a gift. So he says, every good giving, that's how it should be translated. And then it says, and upon every dorema, every gift. And then we have adjectives that describe it, or an adjective that describes gift. He says, perfect gift, which is teleao, which is means complete, perfect, mature, fully developed, or full grown. So he says, every good giving and every perfect, complete, or mature gift. Then he says, is coming down from. Every good gift, every perfect, complete gift is from above. Is from above. I forgot from above. That's a nothin. That means the source of all good things is heaven, not earth. There's nothing good on the earth. Not divine good. Except for the fact that Jesus Christ was upon the earth and he was good. Remember what the rich young ruler said to him? He said, good master. Jesus said, why do you call me good? The word for good is agathos. Agathos means divine good. It means real good. It means pure good. No element of motive or practice or action in it that isn't perfect and pure. And so what does man do that's really good? That's why the scripture says there's none good. No, not one. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says there's not one good man, that includes women, among mankind. There's not one good person among mankind that does good and doesn't sin. And even, according to Isaiah 66, he says, even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in his sight. So what do we do that benefits God? Does our righteousness benefit him? Ours? No. His does. Ours doesn't. That's why he's given us his as a gift. See, that's the first gift. The gift of righteousness. Those who receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace reign in life by Jesus Christ. By and because of him. Because God can't change. Nor can he change his mind. You say, God can do anything, can he? No, he can't change. He never changes. He never has. There's never been a time when he said, I have to change. I know I better change. There's been so many times when we have had to say that. I better change my mind. I better change my life. And you can't change your life unless you change your mind. Nobody changes anything unless they change how they think. Thinking precedes doing. Therefore, the changing of your mind must precede a change in your life or lifestyle. You have to change your thought style before you ever change your lifestyle. And the problem is people think the same way. They never gain new perspective or new information so that they can discard the concepts of wrong thinking that have plagued them all the days of their life. And that's what the Word of God is for. It is so that we might think with God. We might think right. See, because God is altogether right. And none of us are apart from Him. And His Word is right. It's called the Word of Righteousness. And it's for the mature. It's for the complete. And God gives that to us. It's one of the complete gifts, so that we might be completed as human beings in time. See, you're not a complete human being because you're married or because you're single. You're a complete human being because you're rightly related to God and Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not a good person if you're a good son of your earthly parents or a good father to your earthly children. No, you are if you're a son of God, a child of God, and God the Father is your father. Jesus is your elder brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit is your guide. The devil's no relation because I'm a new creation. I'm a child of the family in the sky. That's a song we used to sing in the First Christian Church of the North Hills. Want me to sing it for you? No, I will not. I'd ruin the message. See, he sings really bad. Good. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Hey, so it's all about God and not about us. It's his goodness, not ours. See, our goodness isn't good enough, so Christ had to come down and die for it. For what? Human good. Human good doesn't cut it. It's not good enough. Paul says, if righteousness comes through the works of the law, Christ died for nothing. He says, therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's the gift of God, the gift of God's grace, the many facets of grace, the perfect provision of God. So those who receive the gift of righteousness and cultivate the gift of righteousness and use the capacity that it gives and brings and learns to let or allow God to will and work inside of them, they function according to God's good purpose or pleasure. See, the only thing that pleases him is your reliance upon him. Not what you do for him, because there's nothing you can do for him. There's nothing you can do for him or against him. You only hurt yourself or benefit yourself by your actions, whether they be sinful or good, that is, even in terms of human good. Doesn't benefit God and doesn't detract from him in any way. We read it. Elihu's words are true. So he says then, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down, katabainya, which means thrown down or let down, actually to go or come down. Then he says, from the Patros. Patros is father. Here he's called the father of lights. And it says then, describing him, with whom not there is, or there can't be, any variableness, any changeableness. The word is paralage. Paralage means a change or variation in the nature or character of something. God doesn't change in any way. In whom there is not, I would translate it like this, in whom there is not now nor ever has been one single change. You can't change perfection, and God's perfect in every way. Everything he says is perfect. Everything he does is perfect. He's perfect. And you're not. Nobody is. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. And those who take in his word and live by every word of God, God sees them as perfect, as whole, as complete. And it's by his doing that we're in Christ Jesus, who's been made unto us wisdom from God. That is justification, righteousness, sanctification, that's being set apart from the bad decisions of sin, the wrong choices that we make in life, apart from the Word of God, and the foolish actions that bring us misery and pain, self-induced misery, self-inflicted wounds that ruin the quality of our life, that cause us to delay the good things and even forfeit the good things that God wants to give us. God made us free will agents so that we might make all the good choices and receive his best benefits and blessings in time. Now, does he benefit us? Oh my, does he ever. You know, starting with eternal, the promise of eternal salvation. And where God promises, it's absolute because he's never promised anything that he hasn't fulfilled. Do you claim those promises? You should, but he fulfills them regardless of whether you claim them or not. And they're there. You just will never see it. You know, you'll see, like it says in Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17, it says, you won't see the heat when it comes. How about the cold? I wanted to switch that over. I am a little conscious of the cold today. But, in other words, you'll breeze through difficult times that'll take most people out permanently, cause them to have a nervous breakdown, never be right again, cause them to go into extended seasons of deep depression. You know why? Because they're concentrating and focusing upon themselves instead of Jesus Christ. If you trust him in the most dark and difficult times, he'll bring you right through it. And you might even experience joy despite the less than favorable, less than desirable circumstances of life. He controls all of that. You know, everything does happen for a reason. And the reason might be because you're stupid. You know? That's one of the main reasons. You know, we think God is finding, he's pulling the wings off of insects in our life, flies. And he's not even interested. Nor does he even see your sin. The last time he looked at your sin was when he made the choice in eternity before time. In looking down the corridors of time, knowing absolutely and having declared and decreed our redemption, that our sins would be gathered at just the right time, right in the midst of human history, in a bag. Job 14:17 says, all my sins he placed in a bag and dumped out on Christ. And God doesn't even see them anymore because he's put them in the sea, the deepest sea of his forgetfulness. And does he have forgetfulness? No. But he's decided in his omnipotence to limit his omniscience so that he doesn't even see or remember our sins. Our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. Did you know that? That's why he said regarding Abraham, he's in the scriptures, and Paul's inspired, the passages inspired through the Apostle Paul as the human author, he says, Abraham says, never faltered in faith, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we know darn well Abraham had a period of 13 years where he was distressed and did not believe that the promise God made to him about having a son, having a child, was going to ever come to pass. And so he decided that he was going to help God. He was going to do something to benefit God. And you know what he did? He and his wife both, they agreed that they should take the pretty little slave girl, the Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, and she could be a surrogate mother, because Sarah was a witch with a capital B. You know what that means? And was under divine discipline and was barren. Did you know that? Barrenness is a judgment on women. In other words, you know, God doesn't give them that fulfillment in life, because he has something better for them. And if they think they're really something, then he takes something away so that they know that they're not something. And Sarah was a beauty. I mean a beauty. A knockout. And she knew it. So much so that, you know, Abimelech, the king in Egypt, he wanted her immediately for his harem. And of course, Abraham, the trusting soul that he was, lied and said, tell him you're my sister so they won't kill me. And so God had to appear to Abimelech in a dream. And he said, you touch that prophet's wife and you're a dead man. And so he said, oh, I won't do it. He came back and he said, why did you deceive me, Abraham? You can have take your wife, take her and go. We don't want God's judgment. I don't want to die. And so we know Abraham faltered in faith, but God says he never faltered in faith. You know why? Because God doesn't even see your sins. The last time he saw them is when he dumped them on Christ and blamed them on him. April 4th, 30 AD. Oh yes, it happened in human history. Right in the midst of human history, and divided it right down the middle, and defined the day that we live in, this day of salvation, where anyone who believes the basic historical facts of the gospel, that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has eternal life as a free gift, along with the righteousness of God as a gift. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Repeat after me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? Is that hard to say? I'm the righteousness of God. He said, oh, you're arrogant. No, you're arrogant if you say anything else, if you say otherwise. Then you're arrogant, because you're not believing what God said. See, what he did for us, he did at a great cost. And to disbelieve or to allocate those truths that maybe we can't really grasp with our limited human souls and intellects, because you can only understand them spiritually anyway, is, still a great and overarching issue in life. And that's why believers don't prosper in their souls and prosper elsewise or otherwise. Oh, it's interesting here. In Job, he says, if you sin, how does that affect God? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects only a man like yourself, and your righteousness only the sons of men. Men cry out under a load of oppression. They plead for relief from the arm of the powerful. But no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches more to us than to the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the earth. If a person, he says, he does not answer when men cry out because of the arrogance of the wicked. Indeed, God does not listen to them, to their empty plea. Sorry, I can't see this very well. The Almighty pays no attention to it. How much less then will he listen when you say that you do not see him, that your case is before him and you must wait for him, and further, that his anger never punishes. Listen to that. That his anger never punishes, and he does not take the least notice of wickedness. Did you know that? You think God's just looking at you, say, oh no, there they go again. Uh-uh. He's righteous and he's just. And what he does is those who change their minds, he gives them prosperity and long life. How about that? Prosperity of every kind and long life. And those who don't, they perish. Yes, they do. You say, God doesn't kill people, does he? Every one of us, he does at some point. He's the one who holds, alone holds, the power of life and death. Yes, he does. He decreed your live birth in human history, has a plan for your life, and when it's over and the days that he's assigned expire, you're dead. And then you'll live forever in one of two places. Either in that place that wasn't created for you, but only for the devil and his angels, in Matthew 25:41, or that place, that new heavens and that new earth, that state of eternal bliss in the presence of Jesus Christ and God the Father, in a place where there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more sadness, sickness, pain, or death. The former things have all passed away, and it's a perfect place. But for now, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from above. So, he says, God doesn't change. God says, I don't change. You know where he says that at? Malachi 3:6. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Because I never change. And my purpose never changes. In Proverbs 24:21, the proverb writer learned from his father. You know who the proverb writer is? Solomon. He learned from his father David and from his mother Bathsheba, who said to him, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those who are given to change. That means that one minute you're their friend, the next minute you're their ardent and avowed enemy. They're given to change. And they'll change, they'll turn on a dime and destroy you. They might laud and applaud you one second, and then turn on a dime and destroy you with the same fervor and enthusiasm that they drew you in. They'll cast you out. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Numbers 23:19, this is a great verse. We'll spend a little bit of time on this. It says this. This is Balaam speaking. And this is after Balaam's ass spoke. Ooh, his donkey. And warned him because the donkey saw what he didn't even see. He was dumber than a donkey, more stubborn than a mule, and he didn't see the angel of the Lord standing there with his sword drawn, ready to cut Balaam's head off. So the donkey pinned the prophet against the wall, hurt his leg, And the prophet got off his donkey and started beating on him. And God gave the donkey the ability to speak. And he said, why are you beating me? He said, don't you know by now that I am your loyal and your devoted friend? And that I would never do that unless there was a reason to do it. You didn't see that the Lord was ready to cut your head off. And so Balaam repented at that point, but he went on to do evil and was killed by the Lord with a sword in the end. Just a preview of things to come in his case. Not by the Lord himself, but in a battle. He was killed. He was a true prophet. But this is what he says to Balak, who said, I'll give you all this money if you pronounce a curse against Israel. And Balaam says this in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? That is, will he not do everything that he says? Sure he will. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That is, every promise that he's made. So the obvious inference is, God is true to his word. And verse 20 says, behold, I have received a command to bless. When he is blessed, then I cannot revoke it. If God blesses, nobody can change that or turn it back. Then he says this, listen carefully. For he has not observed wickedness in Jacob. And Jacob was wicked. He was the heel catcher. He was the con artist. And what he did was he would cheat you out of everything you had, and you'd thank him for it. He was so good at it. You know, he said, hey, Esau, you want some stew? You look awfully hungry. What do you give me for it? Oh, your birthright. Okay, I'll take it. Here, have some stew. Enjoy. That was his. You know why God loved Jacob and hated Esau? Because Jacob believed his word and Esau did not. Jacob believed in the Lord and Esau didn't. Esau became an unbeliever. Here's two that came from the same ovum. Twins. One is a Jew, one's an Israelite, and one is a Arab. Unbeliever. How about that? So that God's purpose and election might stand before either one of them did anything right or wrong. God knew. And faith recommended Jacob to God, and unbelief caused Esau to be rejected as to the promise, to belong to that elite line that would lead to the humanity of Christ in human history. And to play that role. No, the Jacob, he was younger by a few minutes. That's all. But God uses the younger rather than the older. And it's the right of primogeniture. It's the oldest, unless he forfeits or disgraces the family, gets the inheritance of the family, and he becomes the executor of the father's estate or fortune, and then distributes enough to the other siblings, but he owns it all. Jacob didn't want to own it all. I mean, Esau thought that a bowl of stew, an immediate gratification of hunger, was more valuable than his spiritual heritage and birthright. Whereas Jacob would do anything to get it. Remember, he wrestled with the Lord? And what did he say to the Lord? It was getting to be daybreak, and he says, let me go now, it's getting to be daybreak. And Jacob said to the Lord, of course the Lord wasn't even trying, he was wrestling him with one finger, I'm sure, you know, because he wouldn't wrestle with a man. And but what it speaks of is, it speaks of Jacob was had to come to terms with all kinds of, he had to wrestle with things within himself, and the Lord was wrestling with him, just to demonstrate that, illustrate that. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Do you ever say that to him? Oh, I hope so. I'm not letting him go till he blesses me. And guess what? He wants to bless you. But he also wants those who have tenacious and persistent faith. I want to know who I am in Christ. I don't want to be what I used to be. And the Bible says I'm not that person anymore. Oh, how I could use a change. Oh, how I could use a brand new life. Well, you have one. You just need to take it. First, you need to see it. Then you need to be it. See it and be it. That's all. It can all change today. Truly, it's the first day of the rest of your life. Every single day. But do we take advantage of our free will to make those choices, to change our minds, to think God's thoughts, to have His happiness, His peace, His patience, His kindness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control? No, we cave into temptation, get dragged away and baited by our own lust. And it's the same stupid thing again. And we wonder why. We live in Groundhog Day. Get up, do the same thing. Get up, do the same thing. Get up, do the same thing. Get the same beating. Get up, get to do the same thing. Get the same beating. Go to bed. Wake up again. Go through the same thing day after day after day. You would think we would get tired of it after a while. And even if we are, we don't think we can change. Well, you can't on your own, but He'll change you. He starts by changing your mind. But you have to avail yourself of the Word of God. You have to come and hear the Word of God in the local assembly and study it on your own. You don't have to do it for hours every day, because nobody does. Nobody can. And if you have a job, you can't do that. But you can take in the Word every day, a couple of verses, or listen to a tape message, or preferably read your Bible. That's the best way. That way God can teach you. See, Scott can teach you a few things, but God can teach you everything. I can teach you to go to God and ask Him your questions so that He might give you the answers from His Word. And when He gives them to you, you'll never forget them. But when you hear me say them, you go, oh, that's nice. Yeah, that sounds good. That sounds right to me. Yeah. But then you don't use them because it's not yours. It's mine. I'm trying to communicate it to you, but you may not take it. You think, well, yeah, it's good enough that he understands it. No, it isn't. You have to understand it. You have to take it. It has to become yours. The Word must become flesh in you, even as Jesus Christ was the Word of God incarnate. And you know what? Those who come here and those who have been in the Word of God for a long time are so darn accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. To those who just get started, God is so gracious and patient, and He doesn't require anything. But those who know what to do and don't do it, James tells us, they sin against themselves, against the Word, against faith, by disbelief or unbelief, which is the sin of the ages. And you know what? Unbelief does not look good on believers. Just like unrighteousness doesn't look good on the righteous. It's not fitting. It doesn't fit well. It's not appropriate. And God deals with that in a very gentle way. And it may be extended periods of self-induced misery followed by divine discipline. Because we're willful. You know what you do with a willful child? You beat him until he submits. If you spare the rod, you hate that child. You don't help him. You ruin him. If you don't stop him short and dominate them. Because if you don't do it, somebody's going to beat the living tar out of them and maybe kill them later on because they think the world revolves around them. And today, that is so common. Our parents raised us differently than we raised our children. The culture dictated how we raised them, for the most part, instead of the Word of God. Well, they knew, our parents knew that we needed paddled. They didn't hurt us or abuse us. They just paddled us, that's all. My dad didn't punch me until I was 16. And I needed it too, because I was tormenting some little kid. I was bullying him. And he said, here, I'll show you what it feels like for a big guy to beat on a little guy. And he hurt me. I mean, he really bruised me. And then he said, see, I'll bet you never do that again. And I didn't. I never did it again. Never even thought about doing it again. That lesson was learned hard, but it was permanent. So that's what God does to us in certain instances. That's what he had to do to me to get me in this pulpit. He had to bring me to the brink of death because I thought my life was my own. I thought I could do whatever I wanted to do. I thought grace was a license to sin. And so I took up my old lifestyle, but kept taking in the Word. And God said, okay, I'm going to make one final adjustment. Ready? No, I'm not. Too late. And caused me to be weaker and more hopeless than I ever dreamed I would be. And my worst fears came to bear that they would have to cut me open. I thought to myself, I just couldn't go through something like that. Said, oh, you'll go through it. And you'll like it. And I did. Because until I was afflicted, I went astray. Don't do what I did. Resist God until he has to half kill you. Or kill you all the way. But you know what? It worked. And he spared no means. And there's some people that are caught in things and they think they'll never escape. God will bring you to that crisis point. See, I would have never changed. I would have just kept on being who I used to be instead of who I am now. I would have just said, oh, that's positional in the Bible. Not primary and real who I am in Christ. That I have a brand new life, and if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All that is old is forever gone. All that is new is forever here to stay. Forever. And you know what? Here's what eternity will reveal. When time is swallowed by eternity, it will reveal that, yes, indeed, you were all along what he said you are, and that this little transition period called time really was just for the introduction and for the acclimation or orientation to the things of real value, of true spiritual reality that can't be seen or felt or heard or handled by the human senses, but with spiritual faculties that God's given us. And that the most important things are the things that come down from God that enrich our life, that make our life here on earth not half bad, Certainly, we groan in these bodies, waiting to be clothed upon from on high. But while we're here, we are to have take full advantage of the grace that's ours, so that we might have a happy and productive life. And that is by the Word and by the Spirit of God. So, here we go. Numbers 23 says, "He has not observed aven," which is guilt from wickedness. It's the guilt of wickedness. He says, "He has not observed wickedness or guilt in Jacob, nor has he seen perverseness, mischief, or disbelief in Israel. The Lord his God is with him." You know who the Lord his God is? Jesus Christ, before his incarnation. They knew him as Yahweh, or to anglicize it, Jehovah. See, the Jehovah Witnesses think that Jehovah is God the Father, when all along he's Jesus. See, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Jehovah, to the glory of God the Father. They missed it, as they always do, in the most fundamental way, in the stupidest way. They don't even know who they believe in. Paul says, "I know the one in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I ran the race. I fought the good fight. I ran and won. And because I did, motivated by him, empowered by him, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me, and a crown of life, which the righteous judge and the living Christ will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Is that real to you? That Christ may crack the sky at any moment? To most believers, it isn't. It's just one of those Christian legends. We've heard about that all of our life. And, you know, ever since our fathers and grandfathers and ancestors, they believed in that too. But look, the Lord hasn't come. He ain't coming. That's just a myth. Oh, how shocked they'll be when he does. And how ashamed they'll be when they stand before him, if they're believers. If they're unbelieving believers, unrighteous, righteous people, because of the gift of righteousness. So he doesn't see any wickedness in Jacob, and he sees and he beholds no perverseness in Israel. And Israel is as perverse and Jacob's as wicked as he can be. He says, but he says, "The Lord his God is with him," and he is, "and the shout of a king is among them." Who's the king? Jesus Christ, King of Kings. In other words, he's among them. He's being born in their human bodies in seed form. But he's coming into human history, and God will highly esteem and highly exalt him. And Jacob goes along for the ride. It's God's doing, and it's marvelous. Should be in our eyes. So, he says, "The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." And then he says this. He says, "God brings them out of Egypt." That's the deliverance of the 2.5 million Jewish slaves from bondage in Egypt. He says then this. He says, "He is for them like the horns of the wild ox." So, guess what? Not only is he for them, that is, Jewish believers, as wicked as they are, which God doesn't see or observe, doesn't behold the perverseness that's theirs, because that was to be paid for in the future. How much more for us, for whom the finished work and accomplished redemption of Christ is a past event? are now the objects of God's much more care and concern, and how much more is he not for us? And if God is for us, who can be against us? You say, well, you can. Yeah, you can be against yourself. Yeah. Nobody else can, but you can. What you do to yourself is way worse than what anybody else can do to you. And your sins will find you out. And your bad decisions will make you miserable. See, what God proposes is to take away those things that make us miserable. And we want to hold on to them because we think that he's trying to limit our fun. No. You missed it again. It's not fun. When payday comes, it's not fun anymore. No, you'll say, oh, I should have listened to my teachers. And I should have given heed to the word of God, but instead I practiced witchcraft and conjured my own potions in life and drove under the influence instead of lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit and the word of God, taking the good buzz from God's word, not the bad buzz that doesn't help you, that hurts you, that kills your soul and your body. What do I mean by that? Well, lust wages war against your soul. If you give into it, it wages war against your soul. It destroys your soul. But God saved your soul in time by the deeply implanted word. Therefore, laying aside all ruperia, that's filthiness, that's impurity, and all that remains of kakia, which is human evil. And human evil is arrogance and disbelief of God's word. Let us receive with meekness. Meekness means with lowliness. That means we're not the issue, God is. We're needy. Let us receive with meekness the deeply implanted word. You know the parable of the sower. Some soil was good, and the seed went in deep, and it germinated, and the shoot came up through the ground, and it became a mature plant and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold of the good things that God's word produces in soil that's prepared to receive it deeply. He says, let us receive with meekness the deeply implanted word, which is emphutos, which means deeply planted. It doesn't mean engrafted, it means deeply planted, which is able to save your soul in time. That means save your mind. Save you from having a nervous breakdown. Save you from deep depression. Save you from despair, even if it's the quiet kind that most people walk around with as they wait to die. Guess what? You can live. Jesus said, I've received a commandment from my Father. Life. Live. God wants you to live. He wants you to live. He wants you to live a spiritual life. He wants you to live a life of meaning, purpose, and definition. He wants you to have a reason and tell you the reason why you're here, so that you might fulfill his will. He never changes. We do, but he doesn't. He never is in a bad mood. See, we think he is. Or he never finds fault with us. Never finds fault. If anybody is stupid, let him ask God for wisdom. Because God always grants wisdom to those who ask him, and he never finds fault. He knows we're stupid. He knows our frame, that we're dust. Like a father pities his children, So God pities us. You know, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you even consider him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but crowned him with glory and honor. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are winner believers in the end, who decided that they're not going to live according to the cosmic cues and to the maxims and slogans and propaganda of the world system that circulates through the atmosphere, which most people think, oh, that's right, and it's not right, it's wrong. It's dead wrong. Just like some things are dead right. You can be dead right or dead wrong. Well, guess what? Only the Word of God will save your soul. That means it will preserve your life. It means it will deliver your mind, your will, your self-consciousness, so that you might have the right identity as a Christian, to know who you are in Christ, a new creature in Christ, so that you might live that new life that he paid dearly to provide for you and for me. I don't leave myself out of this, because guess what? I need this as much as you do, and I have to remind myself continuously. I go like this, like David did in the Psalms. He says, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Trust thou in God, and I'm okay. Grab onto one of those promises. Figure God can't change. And that he loves you. His love never changes. His love is not increased when you do good, and decreased when you do bad. Your sin doesn't affect him. Neither does your righteous deeds. Those who glorify God are those who fear him, that is, properly fear him, respect him and honor him desire him prioritize his word. Those are the people that impress him. See, God is impressed with those who are impressed with his word. That was the first message I preached in this church almost 11 years ago, and I'm still preaching the same one. So excuse me. God's impressed with those who are impressed with his word, for he has magnified his word even above all his name. And God staked his reputation on what the word says, and what the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word incarnate, has said and left and bequeathed to all of us, and the life that he's given us, so that this life I live in the flesh, I might live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a small thing to render. What shall I render to the Lord for his many benefits toward me? I know, I'll drink the cup of salvation and exalt the Lord and bring glory and honor to his name. By what? By believing him. I'm not saying, oh, I don't know about that one. You know, nobody looks favorably upon someone who doesn't believe them. You know, over the course of married life, because I used to lie so much, sometimes my wife still thinks I'm lying when I'm telling the truth. And then she say, that's not true. And I say, it is true. I'm not making it up. That's true. She goes, I don't think so. That makes me mad that she would question my integrity. Nobody likes to be called a liar, especially God. Because God can't lie. For God, who cannot lie, has promised us eternal life from long ages past. Titus 1:2. God's not a man that he should lie. There's something God can't do. You say, God can do anything. He can't lie. He can't change. And he can't change his mind. Whatsoever the Lord does is forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. He has chosen Israel and chosen the church. For we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. If God is for us, who could be against us? So, God brings him out of Egypt. He's for them like the horns of the altar. He is always for us. Because he was for them, he's for us too, because we have the same God, same Savior. And the root bears us. We don't bear the root. That is Israel. So, who can act, say, or do anything against us? Nobody. Because God is for us. And so, here we have in our... And I'm not going to do that. So, it says, there is no... Then he says, in our passage in James 1, 17, he says, there is no variableness. That means that there's no change or variation in God's nature or action or character. And he says, or shadow of turning. This is a really important one. That means he never shifts to a different position, a different opinion, to make an alternate evaluation. He never does. He can't. He doesn't change or change his mind. So, that is because he has already determined, predetermined, and has a predetermined purpose. So we'll finish up by, I'll read to you Ephesians 1:3-14. Just relax and let the Lord wash over you with the waves of his goodness and kindness and personal love because of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every possible spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, that's in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins through his blood. Oh, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in himself. He didn't ask anybody or take anybody's suggestion or advice or counsel. Who has given to the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Oh, we have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. So he purposed in himself with a view to an administration which is suited to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He owns you. You're sealed, signed, sealed, delivered. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a down payment, a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. He owns you to the praise of his glory. That's why you're here. You're here to glorify God, not by what you do for him, but what you receive from him, starting with his word and believing every word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God.